Hey, welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, March 19th, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes with a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have provided for us the strong meat of thy word, thereby having our senses exercised to discern both good and evil, and thereby spiritually discerning those who bring the doctrines of men. And today, here, as we look into Matthew 24, the strong meat of this season, where have you said not to premeditate what we should speak, but that the Holy Spirit would give us in this hour of judgment what we shall speak. For it is not us that speak, but the Holy Ghost that you have sent to comfort us with, who would lead us to speak. Father, again, we pray for thy blessings as we continue looking into thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. Last week, we looked into Matthew 24, verse 1, and we'll be picking up today in verse 7. But we'll just do a quick review of the first six verses. We spoke last week about the verses before in Matthew 23, where the Lord left the Old Testament church, Israel, desolate. And he departed out of the temple and said that he wouldn't see him again until they were able to say, "Blessed is he who comes into the name of the Lord." And we do know that Israel as a nation will never return to Christ. But, of course, Jews throughout the last 2,000 years, as well as the Gentiles, have been coming into the body of Christ. So Matthew 24 picks up on that leaving of the temple in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And we saw that the buildings of the temple, the word buildings is the word okidom. It identifies with building up, edifying the body of Christ. So he's really identifying with the body of Christ. Of course, we are the temple of the Lord, and we are living stones built up for that temple, and they're in the building. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And now, of course, we are those living stones, and he's talking about the great apostasia, where there will be no okidom, there will be no building up or edifying within the churches during that time period, because God is bringing judgment upon the corporate body, upon those who have gone apostate, the great apostasia, the falling away. We read about in the King James, it's referred to as the falling away. The original Greek is the apostasia. And then he goes on, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the ends of the world?" So those are three questions that are in view that we're going to find answers to as we continue. But we see here that Jesus is sitting on this mount, up on the Mount of Olives. And, of course, the mount identifies with the high place. It's where we go to the Word of God. Whenever we open our Bibles and get into Bible studies or even meditate on God's Word, we're up on the mountain, spiritually speaking. And to sit is to rule or to teach or to judge. And in this case, of course, he's teaching. So he's sitting on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or I am Christian, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, we did look into the idea of God telling us that he's going to send strong delusion, that they that would prefer the lie, that will perceive the lie, and he'll send them that strong delusion to receive that lie. And so the carnally-minded, the fleshly-minded, are looking into literal wars, wars against nation, one nation against the other. And I do think on the fleshly side of things, of course, that is taking place to a large degree, but that's not what God wants us to focus in on. He wants us to focus in on the wars of words, wars between, let's read the rest of these few verses, and then we'll talk a little more about that. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So it's a spiritual war that is in view here. And that is the important thing. That is the message. And I know we brought up last week, we talked about the great river Euphrates that would dry up, identifying with the river of life. And that's the gospel being dried up for the great apostasia, where Satan will come and take a seat in the temple. And many people from the fleshly looking at this, they think that it's a literal temple with a literal man, with Satan, who is Satan, that's literally going to take a seat in the temple. But this is a spiritual picture. This is a picture where Satan is operating in the hearts of unsaved men and bringing in damnable heresies, false prophets, false teachers. So anyway, that's the key focus on the wars and the rumors of wars. And God tells us, be not troubled by these things. For there must come to pass, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Okay, so again, the beginning of sorrows, we're going to look at these words. We're going to look at the beginning of sorrows. We did look at the word war last week, so we'll pick up in verse 7. Nation shall rise against nation. So let's take a look at how God uses the word nation in his word. Nation, we have discovered that it's a figurative to the Christian denominations. Okay, so there's a war of doctrines between men from one, and even within the same denomination, there appears to be wars or differences in doctrines and so on. And so we read in Genesis chapter 35, verse 22, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. And I think we pick up here, I think this leads into 48. Well, let me take a look at this. I'm not sure why I put that here. We do know that Jacob identifies with Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. There were 12 sons, and there are 12 tribes. And that might be why I put this in here, because the nations are identifying with 12 tribes or 12 denominations, 12 different groups of people. So we saw the 12 that's in the Old Testament. We see the 12 in the New Testament also. We see that through the 12 apostles. But the number 12 is the fullness of what God has in view. And the sons of Jacob are identifying with the children of God. In Genesis 48, verse 17, and when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Okay, so again, this idea of nations, we have 12, ultimately 12 nations, but it's 12 tribes is what's referred to. And I think the multitude of nations, that might really identify with the New Testament era. I'm not sure on that. It talks about the seed shall become a multitude of nations. And generally, when the Bible is talking about the seed, it's really talking about the Word of God, Christ coming being the Word of God. And yet planting the gospel seed, bringing the word, the seed of life. Now again, this picture of nations is in view, a multitude of nations. And remember, you know, throughout the church age, there's also always a problem in the churches. There always has been. There's always someone that brings in some doctrine that's problematic. And a lot of times, I think a lot of the doctrines, that the major doctrines, for instance, that the different denominations bring up and hold one thing above another, like the Baptists brings a big thing and a big deal about baptism. The Presbyterians focus in a big deal ultimately upon the elders. And of course, in both cases, they both have some value. But when it's looked at fleshly-minded, it becomes a problem. And I think that's where the problems start to arrive in the churches. As a matter of fact, God speaks of the churches being a covering and identifying it with being spotted by the flesh. In other words, it brings forth the Word of God. It brings forth a spiritual representation. It teaches spiritual things, but there's some fleshly things in there. That's why God speaks about, for instance, the building up of the oikodom and the building up of the body of Christ, with it building up with stones, but also with wood, hay, and stubble. But at the end of the day, you know, it is tried by fire, and only the stones survive. But the wood, hay, and stubble is really identifying to some degree with, of course, the fleshly things, the worldly things, the things that are going to burn up, the things that are not going to survive the judgment of God. We read in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, "And after these things I saw another angel or messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." So it's become a prison. "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth, the leaders of the churches, have committed fornication," that's spiritual fornication, going after another God, another Jesus, "with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners or partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." Now, in the book of Revelations, it talks about two women. One is the harlot, and the other is the bride of Christ, the queen. The harlot claims to be a queen and will see no sorrow, but God, of course, disagrees, and she is going to see sorrow. But the harlot is identifying with a church that has gone apostate. It's a corporate church that has gone apostate. The queen, of course, the bride of Christ, is identifying with the body of Christ. So when we read here, "Come out of her, my people," it can only be identifying with coming out of the harlot. And remember, we just read that just a few minutes before here, they become the whole of every foul spirit. And the fowls of heaven identify with the false prophets. And a cage of every uncleanful and hateful bird. And that word bird is the same Greek word as the word fowls that Jesus speaks about in the parables, where the fowls of the heavens come and they nest among the branches. We are the branches, he is the vine. And so the branches identify with the body of Christ, and the fowls that are nesting amongst the branches is Satan coming in, bringing in heresies, bringing in doctrines of men. And again, this has been a problem in the churches from day one, and it goes far beyond even when Israel has gone apostate, the leadership, and of course the people left, and of course we developed the New Testament churches. And so many Jews had left, and then many Gentiles have come in, and the gospel went out into all the world. You know, we've often looked, I know a lot of people have looked at the before he comes, Jesus says that this gospel has to go out to all the world first, okay? But I think that gospel has been going out all the world, all the way back in the days of when the apostles in the 70 that had went out two by two to bring the gospel along with the disciples. And Paul particularly going out into Asia and built seven churches in Asia. And Asia identified with the known world of the day. I believe it was 80% or 90% of the population of the world was in Asia. And of course, you have also the Middle East area there that also identifies with part of the world, of course. And this has continued to today. If we look, I know I looked into, and we showed this, I think, when we did the Revelation study, where we looked to see, you know, the different nations, of the Christian nations, and almost all the nations have a large body of Christians within it. You know, even China, a large body of Christians within China. Russia is a very high group of, you know, number of Christians in Russia. And many nations. It's mostly in the Middle East nations that they seem not to have that seems not to be the case where there's many Christians. Although there is even Christians within the Middle East nations, you know, and also Israel too. So the gospel has been going out into all the world for 2,000 years, I guess close to 2,000 years anyway. But anyway, I know many people have always looked to see. I know Family Radio that was bringing the gospel. They did bring the gospel into the whole world through the radios and shortwave, and it hit every place in the world. So that was another way that you know, the gospel went out through radio and shortwave radio. But literally, physically, too. Okay. So just to want to look back at this revelation here again. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Okay, and again, you know, this idea of the wine is identifying, of course, with another gospel, because it identifies with the fornication, which is spiritual adultery or spiritual fornication. And as I mentioned, the kings of the earth are identifying with the leadership of the church. And they committed fornication, spiritual fornication with her. And they've waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Many people came in. And I think we could look at this richness in numerous ways. One, we could look at it in a literal way, riches, earthly riches. But, of course, they had they originally had the gospel. You know, righteousness dwelt there, the Bible tells us. And yet people are drawn because they're seeing the gospel as they're drawn into a church that is polluted with false doctrines, with private interpretations, fleshly-minded conclusions. So come out of her, my people. It's one of these two women, and obviously the one that has to come out is the body of Christ and has to come out of the apostate church, where there is not one stone left upon another. There's no more building, no more construction, and they've all been knocked down. There's no gospel going out from the body of Christ at that point for a period of time. Now, Revelation 18, verse 23, and the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants, again, the merchants, were great rich the merchants were the great men of the earth, for thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Okay, so again, here is the picture, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride. And the bridegroom, of course, is Christ, and the bride is the body of Christ. And the word of God shall not be heard no more in thee. But we read in Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven. And of course, angel is always, the word angel is identified or interpreted many different ways. It could be the word angel in the Greek, and this is true in the Hebrew too, throughout the Old Testament and the Greek and the New Testament, that you have to look at the context to discover what, because the word angel is really the word messenger. but it also identifies with angelical beings. So, again, I think that's why a lot of times the word angel is used, and it's kind of a safe interpretation to some degree. But it may be also that the translators really didn't have the spiritual understanding here yet. Remember, the opening of these books, particularly the book of Revelation, the end time events, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, all talking about the end of the world, it was all sealed up. And there were seven seals, and over time, each seal was opened up, more and more knowledge was given. Knowledge shall increase, the knowledge of God's word, the knowledge of the mystery of God, the knowledge of the of God's word shall increase. So you saw an angel or a messenger come down, and this messenger has to be Jesus Christ, for there could be no other, because he has the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he lays hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's the New Testament era. 1,000 years is a day with the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years. The two identifies with the church, and for 2,000, and 1,000 identifies with the completeness of what God has in view, which is what is in view here. But it's literally 2,000 years since the birth of Christ, and actually it's a little over 2,000 now, because the 2,000 years from the birth of Christ was actually 1994. Because Christ was born in 7 B.C., there was an error in the Bible, in the calendar. So to make the adjustment for the literal counting of days and weeks and months and years from the birth of Christ, it would start from 7 B.C. He put him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations identifying with the churches no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. We're in that little season. He's been loosed after that 1,000 years. And as a matter of fact, 1994 is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. We're reading here in Matthew, which is leading us into these verses. We're reading here in Matthew where God is speaking, it's the beginning of sorrows. And the beginning of sorrows is the beginning of falling away, the beginning of the apostasia. And it's moving through the churches until eventually they all go apostate. And so here we read, and shall go out and to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. And four is universalities. So it's a universal thing. It's everywhere. To gather them together for the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven. The beloved city, of course, is the true church of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Lord, the Okidome. It came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let me just mute everyone. Yeah, we're getting some bleeding. Just a quick review to take a look. Okay, deceive the nations, again, the nations identifying with the corporate bodies, with corporate churches. And remember, as long as the corporate church had the body of Christ in it, it was bringing the gospel out into the world. It was the light of the world. And people were coming in, being sanctified by the hearing, coming under the hearing of the word of God, and many becoming born again. Revelation, again, going back to the angel, again, this could only be Christ, and the reason why it could only be Christ, because he is the one with the key to the bottomless pit. Only he can loose Satan or bind Satan. And Satan was bound ultimately at the cross. That's when Satan was bound. Okay, Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. Now, earlier on in Revelation, it talks about the four horsemen. It talks about the white horse and the red horse and the black horse. And forget the word that was used for that, sort of a, the other horse, I forget the word that's used for that. But in any event, there were four horsemen. And for some reason, people seem to think that the rider of the white horse is also identifying with Satan somehow. We do know that the other three horses do, because it's bringing the apostasia into the churches. But the churches are starting off with the true gospel. And that is Christ coming through in a white horse, conquering and to conquer. So let's read this a little bit here. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. So God is telling us who that rider of the right horse is. It's Christ himself. He is the one that is faithful and true. Also, white never, ever, ever, any place in the Bible identifies with Satan. It always identifies with purity, identifies with sinlessness. It identifies with covering, the robes of righteousness dipped in the blood, covered with white, with robes, and often white is used to identify with purity. So this has to be Christ. And therefore, the rider on the first horse has to be Christ also, that we read about a little earlier in Revelation, going through the whole New Testament, the New Testament area, conquering and to conquer. Okay, so, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had, and who has the many crowns? We know that God has the many crowns. Christ has the many crowns. We read about earlier on in Revelation where the 12 elders, or the 24 elders, shall I say, they take off their crowns and cast it back to God. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's coming with many crowns. He's leading many nations, the nations of God, of course. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, the blood of Christ, the blood, the saving blood. And Christ is the Savior, and it was his blood that we're saved by. So he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called, here is very, make it very clear, the Word of God. It became flesh and dwelt among us. The world rejected him. The world knew him not. Came unto his own, and his own received them not. That's the Gospel of John. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, bringing the true gospel, clothed in fine linen. And remember, the horse is identifying ultimately with the church itself. And the white horses are identifying with the body of Christ, the true church of God. The riders of the white horses, of course, who would identify with the leadership of those two churches. Ultimately, it's Christ. He is the one. He's the rider of the white horse and many, many horses, identifying again with all the different people, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation. He smites them with the word of God, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, Christ. So clearly, the rider of that white horse is Christ. But again, this is giving us the picture of the different nations, and it's giving us a picture of the falling away. It's giving us a picture of the body of Christ and the corporate church. So again, this idea of the nations is identifying with the corporate churches from the spiritual perspective. But I do believe God is also speaking about the literal nations in the sense of the wars and rumors of wars. Just like on the spiritual level, seems to be something on the physical level. And in this case, again, he's sending strong delusion, because the fleshly minded is using that to interpret scripture, which brings in private interpretation. It's not line upon line. It's not precept upon precept. It's not here a little and there a little. Okay, so we have these wars and rumors of wars and nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And of course, there's two kingdoms. That's all there is. There's the kingdom of God and there is the kingdom of Satan. Let's take a look at that word, kingdom. Okay, Revelation 6:10. And the fifth angel poured out his wrath, poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. So there is one kingdom right there, the kingdom of Satan. Then we read Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the disciples asked concerning the kingdom of God. The question is where is the kingdom? And Jesus says, the kingdom is within you. The kingdom of God is within you, because the king is in you, and the king is Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We sitting and reigning with Christ over our flesh for 1,000 years. That's the length of our life and on into eternity for each and every one of us, going all the way back to the cross and all the way to the ends of the world. Okay, so the kingdom again, kingdom. Now the famines and the pestilence and the earthquake in various places, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Okay, the famines, it's the beginning of the falling away. It's the beginning of the hearing, not hearing the word of God anymore, the famines. We read in Amos chapter 8, again of hearing the word, chapter 8 verse 1, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said Jehovah unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. Now Israel is the body of Christ. It's you know, remember, if we go back into when Moses was leading the children of God out of Egypt, Moses came, and the message that he brought to the king there was, Israel is my son, let my son Israel go. That's the words that he spoke in the very beginning. And I think he mentions it a couple of times as he continues to go to Pharaoh, the king. But anyway, clearly Israel is the son of God. Now Jacob, and you know, God speaks also of Adam being a son of God. And I've heard people wonder whether Adam was saved. But if you go into the Gospel of Luke, and you go through all of the different names of all of the people leading all the way back to Adam, you know, it goes, one was the father of this one and the father of that one, and, you know, and this one was the son of this was the son of that one, and so on, until it came to Adam, and it says, which was the son of God. So you can't take that away. He was the son of God. So we know Adam was saved. We're not sure about Eve. Definitely within his seed, you know, Cain raised up and killed Abel. So we know Cain, of course, was lost, and many other children that even before him, and the Bible doesn't even record it, because Cain and Abel were not necessarily the first children of Adam and Eve. It may appear to be that way, but when you very, very carefully read the Bible, it can't even be possible, because, you know, there were already cities developed by the time Cain killed Abel, and he left to go into a city. Now, all that had to come from the children of Adam, but we're not going to get too deep into that. But anyway, let's get back here. Then said Jehovah unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel, my children, the children of God. I will not again, and Christ, of course, is referred to as Israel, Christ himself, the Son of God. I will not again pass by them anymore, and the songs of the temples shall be howlings in that day. The songs of the temple, originally, you know, it's a song bringing the gospel. Okay, now it's going to be howling in that day, saith the Lord God. It's very interesting because we see a little bit earlier here in the verses, then said Jehovah, L-O-R-D in its cap is the word Jehovah, and that's the true name of God. That's the Lord, the Father, unto me. Then we have the little Lord, Lord God, and that is identifying with Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. The God that was speaking to Moses from the burning bush, that was Jesus Christ, the L-O-R-D, saith the Lord God, okay? And remember, Jesus Christ created the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So there shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Very interesting language, if we're studying the words, especially in Revelation. The dead bodies, these many dead bodies, is the carcasses of the churches. When the Spirit leaves the body is dead. When the Holy Spirit, when the body of Christ, who has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, and they're bringing the gospel, and when they are killed or silenced, okay, they are killed all the day long, but when they depart out of the church becomes a dead carcass. It no longer has the spirit of life in it, Noah. And again, this is what Amos is talking about. He's talking about the end days. He's talking about the days that we're reading about in Revelation. But remember, well, reading the Revelation, it spans the whole 2,000 years, okay, ultimately, as we look into it. Okay, so there shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Not hearing the gospel no more. You'll go to seek me and shall not find me. Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord God, the Son of God, that I will send a famine into the land. Not a famine of bread or of thirst for water, but of hearing the word of God. That's the famine that God is speaking about that is coming upon this world. It's coming upon the corporate body, the corporate church. The famine of hearing the word of God. In this case, the hearing of the word of Jehovah. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of Jehovah, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for the thirst of the water of life, the thirst of the gospel. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Daniel, liveth, and the manner of Bathsheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise again, up again. Okay, so the famine is a famine of the word of God. Remember, Christ is the bread of life. He is the living water. Okay, out of our bellies will flow living water, and that's identifying with the word. And the deeper spiritual picture, of course, where out of the bellies will come rivers of living water. The bellies is the birthing place. The bellies is identified as the womb. The belly is identified as the church, the corporate body where the gospel is being preached, and people are becoming born again, and they're babes in Christ who have to nurse off the milk of the word and eventually being able to learn to eat the meat of the word. And grow in the knowledge to discern the difference between, good and evil. Because when someone brings in a false gospel, it's very simple, once you've learned to eat the meat of the Word of God, to test that gospel, because either it has a spiritual understanding and is in harmony with God's Word, in spiritually speaking, or it just fails, and it's usually fleshly minded. So they're bringing in these heresies that are fleshly minded. It's interpreting the word of God by the flesh. Now pestilence, again, is identifying, let's take a look at pestilence. Okay, it's identifying with the pestilence and plagues. It's symbolizing spiritual distress brought by false prophets. Plagues, plague, virulent or fatal contagious or infectious disease, especially one of epidemic proportions. So the plagues and the pestilence ultimately is identifying I think you could say also the pestilence eating away the word of God. Like the grasshoppers that come and fill the land, okay? And they devour all the green things. They destroy. They eat up all the grass. They eat up all the green trees. You know. So let's take a look at some of these things. Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words with Jehovah, with which Jehovah had spoken unto Moses. And did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, And when they heard that Jehovah had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, or Jehovah, thus saith Jehovah, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is Jehovah, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto Jehovah our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence, or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye may you make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their offerings, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick. Ye hitherto let them go and gather straw for themselves." And the tail of the bricks, which they did make, hence heather, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may gather, they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." Okay, now as we look at Pharaoh, Pharaoh is identifying with Satan. He's figurative. That's the figurative picture, the spiritual picture here. And Satan is in control. Okay, Pharaoh has the total, they're enslaved. These are the Jews. And they're making bricks. They're not cutting stone. You know, we go into the Old Testament, we read in various places, particularly in the prophetic books, where it talks about the sound of the stone cutters, and there's the going throughout the temple, the building of the body of Christ, which is what is pictured with the stone building, cutting the stones and to build the building, the temple, and placing them up and so on. But here they're building with bricks, and it's given a picture of Satan building, rebuilding the church with bricks and no longer with stones. There's not one stone left upon another. It is giving us a picture of the end days. It's giving us a picture of the time of the great apostasy, of the falling away. Exodus chapter 7, verse 4, "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." So plague number one, we have in Exodus 7:17-22, which is the river turning to blood. The fish dried and the river stank, could not drink. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And we can relate to this also. We go into Revelation 16, verse 4. "And the third messenger poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood." Now, what does it mean to become blood? The rivers turn to blood. It turns to judgment. The rivers identify with the Word of God. But the now has become, that Word of God has become a judgment upon them. Actually, it's the meat of this season. "And the fish dried up," is identify with men. Remember, the Lord said to the disciples, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." So the fishes identify with men, with people. "And it's all dried up, and the river stank. It's rotten. They could not drink it. It's not good spiritual food no more. It's not the Word of God. It's not the river of life. There was blood throughout all the land. There was judgment throughout all the land of Egypt." And Egypt, again, is identifying with the mystery Babylon. "So they pour out the vials upon the rivers and the fountains of waters. They become blood. And I heard a messenger, or the angel of the waters, say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. For they are worthy.' Now, this idea is an interesting picture here, because they shed the blood of saints, okay, and the prophets, and thou has given them blood to drink. It's judgment. They're drinking the word of God, okay, but they're privately interpreting it. It's becoming judge upon them. They're judging themselves ultimately. God is judging them through them, because they're drinking the blood, which they think is the gospel, but it's not the blood of salvation. It's the blood of judgment. Okay, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Now we go to the second plague in Egypt. Okay. And we read, and again, we're looking at this idea of the pestilence and the plagues. And again, that's what's coming down in the churches during the great apostasia, during the great falling away. You know, many people who are interpreting the Bible worldly, with the doctrines of men, fleshly-minded, they're talking about earthly wars. They're talking about a lot of earthly things, and, you know, for the great river Euphrates drying up. It is indeed drying up. The physical, literal river Euphrates is indeed drying up. A lot of these false prophets are talking about that out of these, that some angels, evil angels, will be coming up out of the bed of the river. God speaks about his evil spirits like unclean frogs, okay, which we're going to read a little bit about the frogs too, I think, here. Matter of fact, the next one, right, second plague. So let's read that, Exodus 8, verse 1. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, "Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith Jehovah, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs." Frogs are identifying with evil spirits, especially in the end days. These are literal things back in the days the days here in Egypt with the Pharaoh and Moses. These are literal stories, but they're also a historical parable. So it's a historical fact and it's a historical parable. Pretty much the whole Bible is that way. And you know, we look at, for instance, when Jesus was walking on the water. You know, that's a historical parable. It's a historical fact, but it's also a parable. It's a historical parable. The idea of being able to walk in the world without sinking into hell, because the sea identifies with hell. With the world, I mean. But to sink down into the sea identifies with hell. To go into the depths of hell. You know, the ship is the picture of the corporate church, and we have to get into a ship to bring the gospel out into the world, and the net is the gospel net. And God said he's going to make us fishers of men. And the fish that are brought up is the men brought into the gospel net and brought into the ship. And then the bad is thrown back, and the good is brought into the land, onto the other side. Again, they're bringing it into heaven. So, again, these are all historical parables. The Bible is full of historical parables. And right here, we're looking and eating the meat of this season. But we can read this throughout the whole Bible, the gospel message. And again, it's the meat of God's word. It gives us the spiritual. That's how we look at things spiritually. Prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. We read about that, I believe it's the very beginning of the book of Revelation. First chapter, first verse, I believe. It talks about prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. And which means that if we look at things spiritual, we're seeing the prophecy. Because God is telling us what's coming about, what's coming down. Especially at the ends of the world, but throughout the whole church age, and even throughout the time of Israel, you know, the nation. And so, again, we look at these things and we see these spiritual pictures and that God is giving us. The signature of the Holy Spirit being prophecy, in order to understand true prophecy, to have a proper interpretation of it, it's doing exactly what we're doing right now, line upon line, precept upon precept, letting God interpret the Bible, letting him tell us the meaning of these words, the meaning of these phrases. And when we find harmony in Genesis, and we read in Exodus, and we read, in the prophetic books, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, and we go into the New Testament. We read in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, we read in John, Romans, the Gospels, as we're looking at the prophecy, interpreting the spiritual meaning and understanding, we find perfect harmony. The words mean the same thing all the way through. The message is always given, and it's seen clearly as we look at these spiritual things, these spiritual pictures. So again, the prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. I believe I've mentioned it in this particular look into Matthew, this course here, whatever you want to call it, the study, where I spoke that I've looked at other books that people claim to be God's Word, and they're imposters. The Book of Enoch. It fails on the very first paragraph, in the very first sentence, and all the way through. Maccabees, the Book of Maccabees 1, the Book of Maccabees 2, fails on the very first word, in the very first sentence, the paragraph, all the way through. There's no signature of the Holy Spirit there. It doesn't harmonize. It doesn't make sense if you try to interpret things in a spiritual way. And it uses many different words, words that are foreign to us, too. And trying to identify with something. The Book of Wisdom, same thing. I've read through that. And again, I haven't read through it all together. I skimmed through it because, it just failed constantly all the way through. So, but anyway, prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. And that's how come we know that we have all the Word of God. Any other books that you try to lay up that many people have brought together, I don't even know how many there are, but in any event, they fail when you look at it to see the spiritual understanding. But from Genesis to Revelations, every book in between, perfect harmony. Prophecy is the signature of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the river, we're talking, looking here at the rivers, the frogs coming up, and let's see where we'll pick up here. Yeah, I guess pretty much just started that. So, and if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Okay, they're evil spirits. The rivers shall bring forth frogs. The word of God will bring the judgment. They will use God's word. They'll speak it and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then twist the scriptures. Just what Satan has always done from the very beginning, So the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and down into thine house, the house of God, and into thy bedchambers, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon the people, and into thine ovens, and into the kneading frogs. And the frogs shall come up upon both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs, evil spirits, to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched forth out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt, evil spirits. Now again, we read about this in Revelation here now, in chapter 16, verse 12. And the sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, river of life, and the waters thereof was dried up. The gospel message is running through the churches, is dried up. Satan has taken a seat in the temple, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And that's the leadership in the churches. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, evil spirits, unclean spirits, come up out of the mouth of Satan, out of the mouth of dragon. Remember, dragon is Satan. And out of the mouth of the beast. The beast identifies with man, mankind. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. So it's a false gospel coming up. It's the spirits, unclean spirits. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now we got the third plague, Exodus 8:16-20. they smite the dust of the earth became lice in men and in the beast throughout all the land Egypt. And Elise, lice. The lice feeds off the blood, okay? And let me see if I can get this open here. Okay, this is not a clickable link. Okay, but it's identifying ultimately that it feeds off the blood, okay? Then we have a fourth plague. And feeding off the blood, of course, is identifying, you know, the feeding off of the blood is identifying or feeding off of the church, and again, off of people in the church, and blood is judgment, okay? And the judgment is the gospel, but being twisted, that becomes a judgment upon them. You know, they do come and kill with the sword. They use the word of God to kill with the sword, to silence the true believers from bringing forth the gospel. Okay, the fourth plague, 8:21-24. Land was corrupted by reason of the grievous swarms of flies. And flies feed off the carcass upon thee, servants and people into thy houses. And remember, we're looking at the plagues and the pestilence and it being identified with the time period of the end of the world, the time period of judgment upon the corporate body. The fifth plague, Exodus 9:3-7, upon thy cattle, horses, asses, camels, oxen, sheep in the field, a very grievous murrain, I think it's pronounced that way. It's a foot and mouth disease. It's a plague. It's pestilence. The sixth plague. Sixth plague, Exodus 9:8-13. Ashes of the furnace in all the land of Egypt. Boils shall break forth with blains. It's the pustule. It's a painful infection. Upon man and beast. There is a verse, let me think if I can remember. I think it's in Isaiah. Talks about wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. I know we've read that before. I'm not sure exactly where it's at. Maybe we do have it here and there. We might even have it in this word study here. So we go back to Matthew 24, verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence, which identifies, of course, with the plagues and the diseases and the pests, and earthquakes. And the earthquakes knocks the stones down, brings everything down. In various places, not necessarily in every place, but throughout, through various places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. And that's the verses we're looking at. Seventh plague, very grievous hail. And that's identifying with a heavy hail in the land of Egypt, in the corporate body, the apostate church. Upon man, beast, and every herb, and thunder, hail, and fire ran along upon the ground. Then we go over to the Revelation chapter. It's probably the same chapter. I'm not sure. Let's see, where are we at? 16. Yes, it is. Same chapter, 16. So Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel or messenger poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven. And by the way, the air identifies with the place of conversation. It, you know, without the air, there is, you can't hear nothing. You can yell and scream. In space, there's no air. You can yell and scream. You can't be heard. It's requiring air in order to deliver it from the vibrations you put forth and the wind you coming out of your mouth. Your tongue is flapping and you put out this sound. And it goes into the ear, and they hear it. I mean, that's an amazing thing to begin with in creation, isn't it? But in any event, the air is the place of conversation. You know, at the end, we're caught up in the air to be with Christ, and so shall we ever be. We'll be in conversation, communication with him eternally, okay? So anyway, the seventh messenger pours out the vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake. And the earthquake is what knocks down every stone, not be left one stone upon another, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island, every high place, was fled away, and every mountain, every high place, were not found. And there fell upon men great hail, and hail is identifying with frozen water out of heaven. It's coming down as to destroy. Hail. Water is becoming down as hail, spiritually speaking. And again, people read these things as literal, you know, and they get to some places, they get stuck, you know, like the dragon with seven heads and ten horns coming up out of the sea, you know. But anyway, we need to look at this spiritually. There's no other way to see it. So there's great hail coming out of heaven, every stone, every one of them, about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, for the plagues thereof was exceedingly great. Okay, the eighth plague. And then we'll try to bring it to the end here because we're running over time, but I do want to finish this area here. Anyway, the eighth plague, Exodus 10, 12 through 19. The east wind brought about grievous locusts, and they came up upon the land of Egypt. And these are the false prophets. The locust, the tail, the Bible says, is the false prophet. And they eat every herb. So the locusts are coming, and again, they're eating all the green, the grasshoppers. But when they swarm, they refer to them as locusts. And when they swarm, as they move through the land, they eat every green thing. They destroy all the green things. They eat every herb, all the fruit of the trees. They covered the whole earth so that the land was darkened. Well, you can relate this to Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth messenger or angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. And we read this a little earlier, but, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose, well, at first he was binding him. That's what we read earlier. Now he's loosing him. So who has the key to the bottomless pit? Only Christ. This is the star. And falling from heaven, this is the word pipto, to fall. And it's the very same word pipto that God uses where he speaks upon that if you fall upon this rock, you'll be broken. Meaning himself, you fall upon me, you're going to be broken. But if this rock, if I fall upon you, it will crush you to powder. Okay? And that's the picture here. This is the star falling. This is Christ falling in judgment upon the church from heaven onto the earth. The earth is the corporate church. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. Now this is the beginning. We're moving from the time of the beginning of sorrows now to Satan coming to take a seat in the temple. Now we're coming to the period of time with the great tribulation, the great falling away. So the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came up out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Then it goes on and talks about the tail, and the tail identifies, of course, the Bible clearly tells us that the tail is the false prophet. The ninth plague, Exodus 10, 21, 29, a thick darkness which may be felt over the land of Egypt 3 days. But the children of Israel, they had light in their dwellings. Revelation 16, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast and his kingdom and was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now again, this is all spiritual pictures, and we're not going to get into all of these words, of course, but the key words, of course, is what we're looking at, the key plagues, that which is the pestilence and the plagues. So there is the tenth plague. Okay, and the tenth plague is Exodus 11, 1 through 10, and Moses said, thus saith Jehovah, about midnight. And it was midnight when the cry went out, you know, come out of my people. That's when the cry goes out. When the ten virgins, we read about that parable in Matthew 25, we'll be coming up onto that soon. But the parable of the ten virgins, where God says, I'm going to liken the end of the world as this, the ten virgins, five wise, five foolish. And we're going to see at midnight the cry went out, come out of her, my people. And the ten virgins went out to meet the Lord. Five were wise and five were foolish. The wise took oil in their lamps. That's the Holy Spirit. The oil identifies with the Holy Spirit. The lamps is identifying with the light of the gospel. We are holding the lamps, and the light in the lamps is, of course, the gospel coming forward, the light of the world. And the oil that feeds that wick is the Holy Spirit. And so there is light. But at midnight they went out, and the five foolish said unto the wise, give us of oil. Our oil is run out. We don't have any oil. No, go buy to them who buy and sell. And whoever is buying and selling is of the beast. They have the mark of the beast. They're buying and selling a false gospel. But we won't get too deep into that at the moment. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Let me go back. About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. Okay? And the beasts identify, of course, with mankind. Ultimately, we read about the beast in Revelation. We've read a little bit here already on it. But the idea of the firstborn of the land in Egypt, identifying again with the false churches, the apostate churches, and they're getting a gospel, so they're dying from it. It's the firstborn God is referring to. Revelation 2:22, behold, I will cast her into the bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So this idea of killing the children with death is a picture ultimately of really having no, not being born again. They're going to die, but they're not going to be born again. We put off the old man and put on the new man. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But he will kill her children, that's the harlot's children, with death. They will suffer the second death, to be cast into the eternal flame, to be cast into the eternal darkness. And all the churches shall know that I am he. Okay, going to midnight, we were speaking a little bit, so this gives us a little referral to this in Exodus. We read in chapter 12:29, and it came to pass that at midnight Jehovah smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. You see, remember, once he did that, Israel left. Israel went out of Egypt. Okay? And that's, God has given us that picture that it's at midnight this is happening. And there are four timings. Midnight is one of them. The morning is the last one. But there are four periods of time, and each one of those times is identifying with a picture or a time period during the end of the world, during the 80-year period from Israel becoming a nation and until 2028, which is a full 80 years. The generation is full 80 years. And God says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And the final fulfillment, of course, is Christ coming in judgment. But it came to pass, this is a period of time, this is a time when we're being called out, come out of her, my people, be not partners of the harlot. We read about that a little earlier. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeons, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a very great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, remember, it's at midnight, get out of here, raise up, and get ye forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve Jehovah as ye have said. Referring back to Matthew 25:6, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And we're out to meet him. We're up in the mountains. We fled to the mountains. We're in the high places. We're on the housetops. We continue to bring the gospel. The body of Christ will continue that until the very end of the world. So So the gospel will be going out. Salvation is still available. Okay, so that brings us to the pestilence and the plagues that we're reading about. We'll look a little more about earthquakes coming up next Wednesday. And then we're going to look a little bit into the beginning of sorrows. So with that, we'll end our study for the night. Good night, everybody.
See you next time. Good night.